I went on a hunting expedition this week. I was hunting big game, really big game. Not the four-legged variety, though. What I was hunting for wasn't a lion or a leopard or an elephant or a rhino. No, I was on the hunt for something even more elusive here in the Kuru: property. I was looking for space. I was searching for a compound, a home for this church, and a place for us to pilot some of the life-giving, city-changing stuff we feel called to do here in the Kuru. And so, but man, it is hard work hunting for property. I've got half of Nakuru helping us look for a place, and I still haven't quite found it. But I have faith that God has something special out there for us. And I'm actually even starting to lean in a certain direction toward one certain property. But you know, when you're looking for property, there are certain things that you look for. The first one, the big one, is location. You know, they say that real estate is about three things: location, location, location. And for a church community and a city hub, location is pretty key. You know, if we want to be at the heart of the activity of the city, we should probably be pretty close to the city. If, you know, we wanted to be a kilometer off the tarmac in pipeline somewhere, it would be much, much easier to find a place. But location is important. But, you know, even in the right location, it just has to be the right place, right? The land has to be right, has to be a large enough plot for things like a large gathering space like this tent, and for parking, and for hopefully a playground for the kids. And it just has to be the right piece of land. And then if the location and the land are right, we're also looking for a particular type of structure to do what we're trying to do. We want something with a kitchen and toilets and some larger rooms where the kids can meet on Sundays, where we can have this co-working space that we've been dreaming about having, and we can have maybe some other meetings on occasion. And then if all of those other factors are right, the location, the land, the structure, then it comes down to price, right? And we have a budget that we're working with. If money was no object, we would have a lot more available options, wouldn't we? But we have to be reasonable about how much we spend. But you know what? If I found the absolute perfect property, if I found like an updated house with large rooms on a flat 2-acre compound that was close to town, if it was the perfect place, if we were anywhere close on the money, I would figure it out, right? Like, even if it was a stretch for our budget, I would call and email everybody I know to come up with the money. For the perfect place, I would figure out a way. Which reminds me of some stories Jesus told. A couple of weeks ago, we started this series called Stories Jesus Told, where we're looking at these stories that we sometimes call parables, fictional stories told by Jesus in order to get people sort of thinking about this thing called the kingdom of God. And very often, Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is like whatever. And then he would tell a story about something that often didn't make a whole lot of sense. And people would walk away saying, man, what on earth did that mean? They would walk away with questions, but they were talking and they were thinking. They were talking and thinking about the kingdom of God. Today, we're going to look at a couple of really short stories that Jesus told about the value of that kingdom. I call this talk a kingdom of worth. But first, let me pray that God will open our eyes, ears, and hearts to what he has for us this morning. God, we somehow know that you and anything that you are a part of has inherent worth. And yet we don't always treat our relationships with you, our communities that revolve around you, we don't always treat those things as things of worth. We don't always treat other people in your kingdom as people of worth. And we don't always treat you as a God of worth. So God, this morning, just as we dig into these stories that Jesus told, help us to understand what it means to interact within a kingdom of worth. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place to do the things that only you can do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the stories that Jesus told was this really short one found in Matthew, the first book of what we call the New Testament in the Bible. And it goes like this, Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, it's worth noting here that when we talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, those are the same thing. The Jewish authors like Matthew tended to shy away from saying or writing the word God when they didn't have to. And so when they talked about these things, they would often substitute the word heaven for God. And as such, when they talked about the kingdom of heaven, they weren't talking about, you know, like some super cool place you go when you die. They were talking about this reality of God, the way that God breaks into our world and his perfection. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And it's something that's pretty cool. So think about this. There once was a man, Jesus says, and he was going through this field and he finds something. Now, I should probably back up and say that Jesus lived in a time and a place where if you had something of value, there weren't a whole lot of safe places that you could keep it. They didn't have banks and vaults and things like that. Even their homes weren't terribly secure places to keep things. And so if you were a landowner, it was pretty common to just bury things out on your land in a place that nobody else knew about. And that way, if someone came and, you know, robbed your house, took everything that you had or everything that they could find, you would still be able to go back and revisit that site and retrieve your buried valuables. You wouldn't lose everything. The problem that happens sometimes, though, is that somebody would bury something like this, and then maybe they would die without letting anyone know that they had buried anything. And so I kind of imagine in this case, and I can imagine whatever I want to here because it's a fictional story and Jesus didn't fill in the details, so I get to fill them in. I imagine maybe the landowner buried this treasure in this field, and then he died. And maybe, you know, the eldest son inherited the land. And the son had no idea about this buried treasure. What he did know is that he had no real use for the land. So then maybe he, you know, maybe he leased it to this guy to farm. I mean, that would make a whole lot of sense. It's really, it's kind of one of two possible scenarios. Either this guy was walking through a field he had no business in and was simultaneously, you know, excavating that field, or he had some reason to be digging around. So possibly he leased the field in order to farm it. And he was out plowing one day and he sort of, you know, clunk, like he hit this thing. Oh, what was that? That was a big rock maybe, or he leans down to inspect it and he sees that it's not a rock. It's like a box of some sort. So he sort of digs around it with his hands and he finds a lid and he opens it up. And what he finds is unbelievable. Jewels and gemstones, gold, you know, just a treasure of unfathomable, almost incalculable worth. And the guy has a thought. I wonder, he thinks, if I could buy this field. Son doesn't really have any use for it. He's leasing it to me. You know, maybe he'd be interested in selling it for the right price. And so he goes to the son, and sure enough, the son's willing to sell. They agree on a price. And of course, it's far more than the man can actually afford to pay, except he knows something that the son doesn't know. He knows about the treasure. He knows that whatever he pays for the field, that amount is far exceeded by the value of what's buried in that field. So then, you know, in an effort to come up with the asking price, he just goes on a selling spree. He's selling everything. He's posting pictures of all his stuff on Facebook. He's got like 70 OLX listings. He's standing down on Odingo Dingo with, like, you know, lamps for sale. And this guy is hustling to get this money to buy that field. And then he does it. He buys the field and the treasure buried in it. And my question is, was it worth it? Was it worth selling all of his possessions? Was it worth giving up everything he had in order to buy that field? Like, of course it was. Right? Of course it was worth it. I mean, imagine if I had someone and I said, hey, I'll tell you what I want to do is I want to take any change that you have in your pocket, not the bills, just the coins, any change you have in your pocket. I want you to give it to me. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you, say, 5,000 shillings. So you give me your change, I'll give you 5,000 shillings. I mean, is that like an offer that's worth it? Like, I doubt there are too many people walking around with like 5,000 shillings worth of coins in their pocket. No, you might have like, 50, 60 bob. So you give me your 50, 60 bob, I'll give you 5,000. Is it worth it? I mean, you had to give up every coin in your pocket. You had to give up everything. Was it worth it? Of course it was. To give up everything you have in order to receive something far greater, that's always a good deal. Of course it's worth it. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's worth whatever price you pay to get it. But we don't think that way, do we? Somehow, even though we can see the value in something like, giving loose change in return for some paper money, it's not always so clear when it comes to giving up things for the treasure of God, right? Like, we've overvalued certain things to the extent that we think we're making some kind of sacrifice if we give them up in exchange for the life that God has for us. You know, most of us, if someone said, how would you like to be rich and famous and powerful? We'd be like, yeah. And then if somebody was like, how would you like to be poor, but have an incredibly rich life, full of intimacy with God and empowered by him to have a massive impact on those around you? We'd be like, let me get back to you. Right? Like, we've got it kind of backwards. But the funny thing is, though, is that a lot of people who have those things that we value so much, the fame and the money and the power, are like really messed up because they're realizing that those things aren't as valuable as we think they are. I mean, think of people at the pinnacle of what we think we want, like a Hollywood celebrity, right? I mean, come on, every woman in Kenya dreams of being the next Lupita, right? I mean, sometimes I look around and I think, you know what? I might like to have George Clooney's life, like traveling around the world and like taking these awesome holidays and living on yachts and these things. But then I read things like this. There was a study done a while back about the things that celebrities think about, the things that are on their minds, the things that stress them out. And here are the top 10 things that sort of consume the thoughts of celebrities, movie stars and athletes and people like that. Top 10 things. Press coverage. Like, what is going to be written and said about me? Critics. Threatening letters and calls. Lack of privacy. Constant monitoring of their lives. This sort of inability to ever mess up without it being public knowledge. Worry about career plunges. A star today, gone tomorrow. Stalkers. Lack of security. You're seeing some themes here. Curious fans. Just people constantly bothering them. And then finally, worries about their children's lives. Think about that. The concern that their money and fame and power is actually putting their family at risk. Now, does that sound like a fun life? When Barack Obama, one of the most famous and powerful men in the world, came to Kenya, he had to bring an army of security personnel and a giant armored car with him just to feel safe enough to get through Nairobi. Does that sound like the kind of life that you would want? We somehow have a glitch in our brains that tells us that money and fame and power rather than cause problems, will be the answer to our problems, that they'll fix our issues. But those who have money and fame and power know that these things bring their own problems. They aren't as valuable as they sometimes seem. In fact, a study of American celebrities, I couldn't find one that studied Kenyans, but a study of American celebrities found that celebrities are 4 times more likely to kill themselves than the average person. It also found that the average lifespan of a celebrity is almost 20 years shorter than the average person. They're living the lives that we think we want, and they're depressed, they're paranoid, they're addicted to things, they're untrusting. You see, God has designed us for something better, something more than fame and money and power. He's designed us to be participants in his kingdom, to help inject life into a dying world, and in the process, to discover the priceless treasure of God's kingdom. And when we see that for what it really is, we'll be like the guy buying the field. What does it say? In his joy, he went and sold all he had. It doesn't say he sort of was like pressured to go and sell all he had. It doesn't say that out of some deep sense of honor and duty, he sold all he has. It says in his joy. Why? Because he found the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, right? Like he found the treasure. He gave it all up because he knew what he was getting in return was worth far more than anything he could ever hope to pay. So Jesus tells the story, and then right after it, he tells another one. He sort of piggybacks these two on top of each other. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So it's kind of the same thing, right? This guy finds something of value. He's willing to sell everything he has in order to buy it. But there's one significant difference here between these two men. Did you catch it? So the first guy was going along, minding his own business, and he kind of stumbled upon this treasure, right? But the second guy, what does it say? He was a merchant looking for fine pearls. So this guy was a bit of a treasure hunter, while the other guy was kind of just an accidental treasure finder. By the way, if any of you guys are treasure finders and you just happen to stumble upon the perfect property for our church this week, you just let me know. I'm a hunter, but I'm entertaining calls from finders, so you just let me know. But some of you may recognize yourself in one of these two guys. Maybe you're like that first guy. Maybe somebody drug you here one day. Like you didn't want to come. Maybe you just came for social reasons or because your kids wanted to come or whatever. And you came here and something happened. Like God did something. You sort of stumbled upon the truth of God. You stumbled upon this little community where people are welcoming and care for each other and seem genuinely happy to be here. And maybe you caught a glimpse of God in the midst of what's going on here. And you're like, you know, you're digging around a little bit now. You're just trying to figure out what it is that you've just stumbled upon. For others, like that kind of story seems almost unfair, right? Like you've been searching and searching and trying to figure out the big truths of life. You've been on a quest. You've been reading books and listening to lectures. And maybe you've tried even various religions or different meditation techniques. You've devoted yourself to finding the truth. And maybe you found something here, you know, in a big bag of pearls in this city. Maybe you found the pearl. Maybe you found the truth of God and the kingdom of God. And let's be honest, you're kind of frustrated by that other dude who just stubbed his toe on it over there. You know, there's more than one way to find God. There are all kinds of paths that people take in their journey of discovery. For me, I knew about God and believed in God long before I came to a place that even approached knowing God. My journey has been one where I had all the documentation in advance. You know, it was like a treasure hunt where I had the map to the treasure. I had heard a lot about the treasure. I knew other people who had seen the treasure. But it took me a while before I actually embarked on the journey for myself, before I actually laid eyes and hands on that treasure and understood its worth and decided to go all in to get it. But wherever you are on this journey, we're all on a journey in life. Wherever you are, realize this, it's worth it. Whatever you walk away from pales in comparison to what you're walking into. There is zero risk. This is a zero risk investment. It's a far greater deal than, you know, 50 bob for 5,000. It's a few shillings for an endless bank account, right? It's worth it. So if you're here today and you've never decided to make that deal, you've never decided to make that trade, never decided to give Jesus a chance, I would just ask you to consider doing that today. I mean, think about it. I'm not asking you to commit to coming to this church or to, you know, like giving money or anything like that. Just maybe just say, you know what? If there's really a treasure, if there's really a valuable pearl, then it's definitely giving up whatever I need to in order to obtain it. So I would just invite you to take that risk. You know, the odds, as they say, are ever in your favor. Like that's a good deal. Now, there's another truth that I think we need to take away from these stories, and that is this: the treasure is hidden. It's a hidden treasure. It's a previously unnoticed pearl. Picture this: what if all around us, everything we see is a bit of a facade? What if the physical world as we know it is just like a cheap cover over a priceless work of art? What if underneath this dirty, broken veil of a world, there exists something pristine, something perfect, something of God? And what if when we're willing to walk away from some of our own false securities, God will like lift that veil for us just a little bit? What if when we lay down our stuff and pick up God's stuff, only then will the treasure be revealed to us? You see, we're a confused people. We've grown up only ever knowing the veiled world. But the Apostle Paul, a key leader in the first century church, says that our lives, it's like we're seeing a dim reflection. Like not only are we not experiencing God's reality, but we're only kind of seeing it. Like looking into a polished piece of metal. And we think that's reality. But that's not God's reality. If we're willing to give up that shiny piece of metal, God wants to show us the real thing. And somebody's like, okay, now wait, Adam. I've been hanging out here a bit, and you like to talk about this thing you call the free gift of grace, that God loves us no matter what. But now you're talking about me paying something, about me giving up something. And that doesn't sound like free. Well, I just gave away 5,000 shillings. Would you say that for all intents and purposes, that was a gift freely given? I mean, it wasn't really a transaction, was it? Like, I gave you 5,000 shillings, you gave me some pocket change. But to say that like you paid a price for that would be an exaggeration. In fact, I paid the price. I got almost nothing in return. What you did was to walk away from a little in order to gain a lot. And I think any of us would gladly accept that kind of deal. But in actuality, it's almost more like this. It's almost like, okay, all right, come on back up here. Here's your change back. Here's everything that you gave to me. Thank you for being willing to give it up. You can keep it all. That's what the kingdom of God is like. When we're willing to give up everything, God says, you owe me nothing. In fact, you are my treasure. You are my pearl. And I'm willing to give up everything for you. Let's pray. God, we don't understand why you place such value on us, such worth on us. And yet we know that you seem to be willing to just give and give and give and give in order for us to experience a fullness of life that you've designed for us. That you somehow pay the price twice. And that you do so willingly, that you do so with love. God, help us to understand and walk in that reality. Knowing that you want us to be a part of your life, of your kingdom, of your existence so much that you're willing to pay double in order to make it happen. May we be willing to give up whatever pittance we have for that same joy. We're going to move now into a time of personal response. And there are a few ways we would ask you to think about responding. The first is that we're going to sing some songs together to help us reflect on some of these things that we've been talking about. While we're doing that, you'll have an opportunity to receive prayer. There's some people here that are eager to pray with you about anything that you want to prayer for. And then while those things are happening, we're going to take communion. And communion is this symbolic act instituted by Jesus as a way for us to remember how he willingly died for us. The unleavened bread serves as a symbol of Jesus' body broken on the cross. The wine and juice symbolize his blood that was spilled for us. And so we have people here to serve you communion. We do this every single week for anyone who wants to take communion. There's no membership requirement or sort of hoops to jump through. You're guests at this symbolic table of Jesus, so please feel free to partake of that. And then lastly, during this time, you have an opportunity to give financially to the work of this church. If you're a guest with us today, we don't expect you to give anything. But for those who consider this your church home, for those who believe in what we're trying to do here, this is our chance to give back to God a portion, just a portion of what he's given us, and to support the work he's called this church to in Nakuru. And so those are the four ways that we'd ask you to respond: singing, prayer, communion, and giving. And all will be happening simultaneously. There's no order that you have to do them in. You don't have to do them all. You don't have to do any of them. This is your time to respond in whatever way you desire. And then at the end of this time, I'll pray a prayer of blessing over you. And I'll bless you to walk in the truth of the kingdom of worth, to recognize the immense value that you're receiving as God's child, and to recognize the overwhelming price that he was willing to pay in order to make that happen. May it change you. May it change your interactions. May it change the way that you view yourself. May it change the way that you view God. And may it change the way that you walk out your life in this city. I bless you to go now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You guys have a great week. We'll see you back here next week.